Let's turn to the Bible together in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 15. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this is a difficult text. So pray for the Lord's mercy upon this and help us to understand. Let us hear God's word. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. There's a trend that is happening in our society right now. I've been hearing it in podcasts, in the radios, and on TV and the internet. I read this article last week that published last year by the survey. That was last year, and the thing is getting even worse today. And this article is published by the Survey Center on American Life. And the title of that article is Young Women Are Leaving Church in Unprecedented Numbers. In that article, it shows that women outnumber men among the young adults leaving religion. The leading group of that is the Gen Z, the majority, and then you have the millennials, and then a little bit of Gen X, that would be my generation, and then baby boomers, which is before me. Although women are still in the majority of the church, it is now slowly declining, and they're led by a narrow margin in most of American churches. The number of men are slowly catching up, in other words. One of the lines in the article explains, and I quote, "Younger women are more concerned about the unequal treatment of women in American society and are more suspicious of institutions that uphold traditional social arrangements," end quote. This change of trends in our society has everything to do with the advent of the modern feminist movement started in the 1960s that I mentioned last time. And we are now really just reaping a further effect or fuller effect of it in the 2025 or so. Okay. Men, brothers, which of you have not been outthought, out-talked, or outdone by a woman in your life? Besides physical strength in general, sometimes even physical strength too, but most of the time, besides physical strength, women in our society are just as smart, capable, and courageous as men, and many times beyond men. When it comes to leadership in our modern society, our natural human inclination is that people who are proven to be competent, whether they are men or women, are expected to speak, are expected to lead. And the truth is, our modern society has abundantly benefited from many, many women, female leaders. Just think about all those top CEOs out there. We had, in England, had a prime minister, Margaret Thatcher. It was amazing. We have congresswomen, you know, a lot of them in the U.S., and senators, cabinet members, school presidents, etc. But for the Church of Christ, and I will also say for the homes, leadership is called and commanded by God to be different according to his design. And it is for the purpose of bearing witness to the gospel of salvation. This is what we see here in the text today, okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are Christians, especially those in the liberal churches, when it comes to this text, they believe that it is either aiming at the specific historical or cultural situation that that Paul's teaching here would only apply to the church in Ephesus, and it doesn't apply to anywhere else. And because they claim that Paul's is merely forbidding women who lack proper education to teach and to have authority. That's the argument. Or there are those who believe that this text is about women who teach. They assume women would be teaching already. And Paul is getting at the fact that women who teach are not to be domineering or to abuse their authority. The problem with this kind of explanation is that Paul wouldn't be just directing his command to only women and not to men. That would be a problem to think about. I mean, you're trying to explain it that way. But the fact that Paul grounds his reason upon the order of creation, especially the order of creation before the fall, which is in verse 13, and that leadership in the church isn't merely a cultural matter, but a principal matter. This means that this command is universally applicable and relevant to all churches in all ages. It is relevant to us today. So, as Bible-believing Christians, if we truly commit to the inerrancy and infallibility of God's word, we must obey and submit to God's command here. We must come to understand what proper leadership of the church should be. That would be my first point today. And then second, we must come to embrace and uphold the unchanging truth of salvation. That's my second point. So first, understanding the proper leadership of the church from verses 11 and 12. We need to know what it is clearly. You know, don't just, you know, with a whole lot more than just a couple of lines. Now remember, this whole section, which is from 11 all the way to 15, the verse that we have here today from 11 to 15 is part of the whole section, which starts from verse A. Paul has started to instruct the church. And he started off by instructing the men first and then the women. And for the women specifically, when the church, then that is, he wanted to get at how men and women are to behave and to do at worship, particularly at the formal gathering of the church worship. Okay, this is a very specific context. He's not talking about anywhere else. So he started with the men in verse 8. He said they are to lead prayers by lifting holy hands. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. This is about their conducts. They have to have good conducts. And they are to do it without anger and quarreling. And so this is about the condition of their hearts, the men's hearts, when they come to worship. And then also for the women, verse 9, Paul gives the instruction for them to present themselves in modest, respectable appearance, that they would that would reflect the inequality of godliness. Paul is very much concerned about godliness. And so, you see, this is really about the heart, again, the heart of the women. And they had to do it with good works. So Paul comes back for the women to talk about conducts. So you see, both men and women must come to worship God with clean hands and a pure heart, which is a reference to Psalm 24 that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. They had to come with clean hands and pure hearts by trusting and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul continues with the women in verse 11. He has more to say, not just that. He has more to say to instruct the women. He says, let a woman learn. And if you know the historical and cultural context of this, this should be very shocking to you because it is very counterculturally pro-women. And back then, most women were illiterate. They don't know how to read. They're not educated. And there was a strong cultural bias from both the Jews and all the Greeks, religious or pagans, against all women to be educated or discipled in religion. They can learn, but they cannot be. Even if they are able to learn, they're not allowed to be called disciples. Except probably a few of those who have money and power and status. Paul here warns all women, not just some, all women in the church to learn to be discipled. But how? Paul tells us in verse 11, quietly with all submissiveness. Or also he mentioned in verse 12, to remain quiet. There are other English versions that actually don't use the word quiet, but they would use silence. Okay, but it cannot mean silence, like complete silence, or that the women should be shut up or to not allow to speak. No, it cannot be, because if you look back in verse 2 in chapter 2, Paul, we talk about this. Paul talks about we're to pray for peaceful and quiet life for all Christians. Is this the same word that's being used? And when you say peaceful and quiet life cannot mean that we are not to speak at all, okay? This is for the whole church. So learning quietly with all submissiveness is about women's humble attitude in their learning, just like Christians to have an humble attitude in our living. So women's humble attitude in our learning, that women in worship must be teachable and peaceable, and not contentious and feisty or disruptive. In verse 12, Paul clarifies this even further. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Okay, I do not permit, I'm going to have to mention this, I didn't mention this in the CM, I do not permit, this is another reminder that Paul is giving here. It's another Greek verbs that of command that Paul uses to remind Timothy and all of us of his apostolic authority, that these words bear the authority of Christ, and we have to obey them. He did it on purpose. And the kind of teaching that Paul is speaking of is, again, in the context of formal gathering of worship in the church on Sunday. This kind of, he's saying that the women are not allowed to teach. He does not mean that they're not allowed to teach in the marketplace or in the secular world. In other words, strictly speaking, we are talking about the preaching of the word on Sunday, and Paul is forbidding women to do that. Women are not to be preachers, are not to be pastors, are not to be teaching elders. And the idea of exercising authority, next thing that Paul talks about, is the idea of ruling. Women in the church are not to govern or rule over men. They are not to be ruling elders. Do you see how learn quietly in this case? So you can pair learn quietly would correspond to not permit to teach. They work together in parallel. And when Paul says women are to be all learned in all submissiveness correspond with not exercising authority over a man. Okay? So you can see the teaching and ruling is really what Paul is getting at. By the way, all submissiveness here does not mean that the women are to surrender their minds and conscience and blindly submit. The point about this, about when Paul says all submissiveness, the point is that they're not to usurp men's authority. Paul's command and explanation is really very clear if you look at this. I mean, there's no way you can do gymnastics about this text. Church leadership is all about teaching and ruling. And this is why in our denomination in the PCA, in our elders, we have two different kinds of elders. We have teaching elders and ruling elders, and I am a teaching elder, which means I'm a pastor, and we have ruling elders. Normally, Elder Eric would be one, he would be sitting here. But they're all men. We do not ordain women elders. But this does not mean that women or sisters, you're not allowed to teach at all. It is only that they are not allowed to teach and preach in particular, when the church gathers formally on Sunday for worship. Women are called to teach in other church settings. We see examples in Scripture. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul calls women to train younger women as well as children. In Acts chapter 18, verse 16, we have two faithful disciples, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla would be the wife of Aquila. Privately taught and instructed the very powerful Apollos, man. But that was outside the context of the core church's corporate worship. I'll share this story that I got from John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. And it's Elizabeth Elliot. That would be the widow of the famous missionary Jim Elliot, whom I named my son after, so with the same spelling, E-L-L-I-O-T. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary who was called by God to the South America, Latin America, Ecuador, to be precise, to the indigenous people, Orca people, in the 50s and 60s. And he was killed along with four other missionaries by those people, the Orca people. And so the widow, Elizabeth Elliot, returned to these people and lived with them. Okay, after her husband died, she went back to those people who killed her husband and lived with them and shared the gospel with them. And many of the Orca people repented and came to faith in the Lord for salvation. Now, at one point, Elizabeth Elliot was the only biblically trained person left who could speak the native language, the Orca language. She was the only one left, no one around. So convinced was Elizabeth Elliot in her heart that she would not violate the word of God, that she would take one of the Orca men and weekly taught that man a sermon, and so that he could preach it in the church on the Lord's Day. This is very much like what we see in Aquila and Priscilla teaching Apollos. Elizabeth Elliot wouldn't step up to the preaching of God's word, but she would not mind instructing men and preachers with God's word. I learned tremendously last week when Lisa Updike was here. It was great. She was a wonderful teacher. But that teaching is not in the formal corporate setting of the church worship. Now, please notice that even though, according to God's word, women are not allowed to be preachers in the formal gathering of the church, notice that not all men are allowed to do that either. Okay? Only some are allowed. Only few, in fact, I would say, are allowed to do that. And we will get to that in the next chapter, in chapter 3, the qualifications of elders. Now, sisters, I know some of you are like, I can't wish I want to do that, but I want you to know, just because you're not called to preach and rule the church, it does not mean that you are not called to serve. No, it doesn't mean that that any of your service is unimportant or not valuable. There are so many ways that sisters and women can and impactfully serve the church, like showing mercy, like showing hospitality, caring for the afflicted. Maybe you can be part of the praise team, part of the sang booth team. You can help with the Lord's Supper preparation on Sunday. You can help with the children's Sunday school ministry. You can even lead Bible study and facilitate Bible study in your small groups. You can involved in missions work and coordination, all these type of works you can be part of. No one is excluded from serving the Lord, nor should they feel that they're excluded from serving the Lord. It is only that, according to God's wisdom, God has designed the men to take on the specific role of teaching and ruling in the church. And women are not to take on or not to confuse that role, lest there will be chaos and disorder in the church. But why? What is the reason behind it? Now that I told you what the command is, what is the reason behind it? And Paul gives it to us in verses 13 to 15. And that's my second point. We are to embrace and trust the unchanging truth of salvation. So as I mentioned earlier, Paul grounds his reason for this command upon the creation order before the fall, verse 13. There he says, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." After God created Adam first, he commanded Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is in chapter 2 of Genesis. We didn't read that. Chapter 2 in Genesis, verse 17. Okay, but you know, many of you know that. This is in the Bible. God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree. Okay, that was, notice that it was before Eve was created. Next, Adam taught this command to Eve. Okay, there's only way that Eve would have known this is Adam has to teach this to Eve. And notice that God, because the Bible did not mention anything that but God spoke to Eve directly in Genesis 2. And Eve, because of the teaching of Adam, Eve is supposed to submit to Adam's teaching of God's command. And together now, Adam and Eve, men and women, they are to rule over all creatures by keeping God's command. Even to fight against the serpent. Now, do you see how God has given the role of teaching and ruling to Adam, the man, over Eve, the woman, from even the very beginning? In verse 13, for Adam was formed, and so was Eve, then Eve. It was passive. The tense there is passive, meaning that these are not roles that Adam can choose or Eve can choose. It was given by God. God formed them, okay? These are not human choices. And let me add that as much as the man, Adam, is supposed to be first in the order of his relationship with the woman, Eve, in no way this means that women are spiritually inferior to men. I already mentioned that Paul wants women to learn. Okay, in every way we are spiritually equal. Spiritually equal. She is not any less valuable or lesser in dignity. Both male and female are created in the image of God. Image of God, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27. We are valuable. We are equally loved. Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, says this, and I quote, this is a wonderful quote. The woman was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to trample upon him, but out of Adam's where? Sigh, to be equal with him, and near his heart to be beloved. What an observation. Now, let's look at what happened to the creation order at the fall and afterward, okay? So I give you the creation order, right? Now you got that. Now look at what happened to that creation order at the fall. The serpent, of course, deceived Eve. And remember, we read this earlier, Eve tells the serpent that God told him not to even touch the fruit, verse 3, Genesis 3:3. God never said that. God never said to Adam that you're not to touch the fruit. So where did she get the idea? It was either Adam failed in his teaching, or Eve failed to listen or to submit to the teaching. Something went wrong. Next, after the conversation, after serpent deceived Eve, she taught her idea to her husband. She taught her idea to her husband, who the Bible tells us that he's right there in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. He turned idea to the husband to eat the fruit. And what happened with Adam? Adam submitted to Eve's teaching. And now together, they disobey and rebel against God because a creature, the serpent, rule over them. Wow. This is the complete reversal of the creation order. A complete reversal of the creation order. So here in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. It sounds like that Paul is blaming Eve for her sin. I think, what about Adam? Well, I'm going to tell you that Paul is not blaming just Eve. He's also indicting Adam. Because Adam wasn't the one who, Adam was not the one who was deceived by the serpent. But Adam listened and submitted, I already mentioned, to Eve's teaching. And then Adam knew what God had commanded him because it's recorded in the Bible. And yet, even though he was not deceived, even though he was in his right mind, what did he do? He chose to disobey God. That's an indictment. This verse is an indictment of Adam as well. Why is it important? Because remember, I told you that Adam was right there when Eve and and the serpent were talking to each other. It is such an indictment because Adam didn't take charge to protect Eve. Adam rejected his role to lead at that moment. He did not take charge to protect Eve. He rejected his role and lead and protect his wife to rule his own house. And by the way, in the curse that the Lord gave after the fall, we read earlier in Genesis 3:16, it says, God said, your desire shall be for your husband. In Chinese, it's even more confusing. What does that even mean? It sounds like you should love your husband. That's not what it means in Hebrew. Most scholars now, they're recognizing that difficult word in Hebrew means that you have a desire to control your husband. That is a curse, a prophecy of curse. That women have this tendency to want to overtake the husband. And as much as Adam, the man, was made by God to have prominence in his leadership, Adam's position is never meant to be dominant and domineering over his wife, over Eve. But after the fall, in the same curse in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, God said, and he, meaning Adam, the man, shall rule over you. There, the Hebrew there means that he will be domineering. He'll misuse his power over you. God is getting at the problem of marriage. Okay? Man's leadership is meant to be sacrificial, not to be domineering. How we treat our wives is meant to be sacrificial, not domineering. Adam was made first to protect Eve through his teaching and ruling. My seminary professor uses these words that Adam's creational order is to safeguard Eve's godliness. Adam's creational role is to safeguard Eve's godliness. His role is to stand before the enemy, stand before the serpent, so that Eve, the woman, wouldn't be the target of deception or be assaulted by Satan's schemes. And by the way, Paul, please don't get me wrong. We are not saying, I am not saying, Paul is not saying that women are more gullible, easily to be deceived. No. Rather, they are targeted by Satan because the woman, by herself, apart from her husband, would become a much, much more vulnerable target. She's not meant to be by herself, according to God. And God's role of preaching, man's role of preaching and teaching and ruling in the church is like that. Because it is sacrificially protective of the women. Teaching and ruling is sacrificially protective of the women. The nature of this kind of work, teaching and ruling, is to be thrown into the front line of the spiritual battle, a fierce spiritual battle out there. Being exposed to criticism, verbal assaults, even physical assaults, persecutions. By nature, preachers are exposed. We are in the front line. If someone walks in trying to attack us today in the church, I'm the biggest target here, standing up here. And especially nowadays with so much violence there against, religious speakers. Even the preparation of teaching and preaching and ruling is meant to be a struggle and hard work. And men are specifically called by God to slave over it, to slave over the church. Paul himself has alluded to this multiple times in his writing. Talk about his gospel ministry is filled with incredible hardships, persecution, suffering, imprisonment. It is according to God's love and design that women, God's daughters, are to be protected from taking on this exposed role in the spiritual warfare. But this does not mean that women are not to make any sacrifice. I talk about men to make sacrifice, women. Women are to make sacrifice too. And now we come to the really difficult clause in verse 15. That talks about women shall be saved through childbearing. And I have a disclaimer to make that, first of all, I do not have 100% certainty of the following interpretation. But I have done a lot of reading. I did a lot of meditation and prayers, and I come to this interpretation. I think it is a sound interpretation. So, clearly, this verse is cannot and does not mean that salvation for women is by them having babies. Okay? I mean, that would not make any sense that if you, as long as you have babies, you give birth, that you're saved. No. Just even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it is very clear that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Paul mentions faith numerous, chapter 1, multiple times, in numerous times throughout the New Testament, clearly. And needless to say, not every woman can and will have children anyway. And also, there's another strand of interpretation from a number of commentators believing that this is a specific reference to the birth of Jesus by Mary. Very specific reference of the birth of Jesus by Mary. I find this to be a little bit too obscure for Paul to make such a direct connection without any mentioning of that context. I believe the pronoun she in verse 15 in the ESV, the pronoun she is referencing Eve and every woman born after her. She is referencing Eve and every woman born after her. And because of that, the next clause, Paul switches to they in plural. They, if they continue in the faith, love and holiness with self-control. You cannot see that in the Chinese Bible there. Paul is referring to God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, 15, we read earlier. That the seed of the woman, that would be the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And so you can see, this is a reference to the suffering and victory of the cross. Because the head blow is fatal, but the heel blow, I mean, striking of a heel is not fatal. Now, next, in verse 16, in Genesis 3:16, after that prophecy of the childbearing part, in verse 16 comes the curse of the childbirth pain for women. I believe this, and I'm going to talk more about this next week probably, and also in the future when I come to the series on Ecclesiastes. It has a connection to Ecclesiastes, which we will do next week, by the way. Just a little advertising here. The curse of the childbirth thing, which I believe is not limited to the moment of birth, the moment of giving birth, but also to the special pain mothers have to endure in parenting and bringing up their children. That is something that a man cannot ever understand and know. Such pain is a reminder of the hope and promise of the gospel of salvation by the woman's seed to bring the restoration of the creation order. Such pain, this kind of woman's pain of caring and worrying about the child, and even giving birth, of course, including that, it's unique. It is quintessential to womanhood. Because why? Man cannot do this. Biologically, no biological man, male, can take on this privilege or have this sacrifice. It is only given to women by God's design. I know, like I said, not every woman can be a mother. But the point is this. Men and women both are to hold tightly and embrace the unchanging truth of salvation. And this does not mean all women must have children, nor all men must teach and rule in the church. It does mean that men are to be men. It does mean that men, you are to be leader. You are to be trained up to be leader in your home, to lead and protect your wife, to take charge. Too many men nowadays are shrinking back from the spiritual battle at the home. And women, you are to be the woman whom God designed you to be, to serve, to support, to complement your husband, if you have one, or to submit to the leadership of the church. All are to be obedient to God's unchanging truth that would lead us to the gospel. In faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. And by the way, the Greek preposition, through women shall be saved through childbearing, the preposition through, can be translated as inconsistent with. women shall be safe inconsistent with childbearing. Now, that makes sense. She'll be saved inconsistent with childbearing. Salvation, think about it, doesn't start when Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? Because sin, that would be the reversal of God's creation order in the garden. That's when it started. To reject and reverse God's creation order in any aspect in life, and in our particular case here, we're talking about men and women's role in the church. And you can see how this is also so applicable to our society in so many ways, especially when it comes to understanding the LGBTQ movement, especially the transgenderism that we encounter. To reverse or reject God's creation order is to embrace sin and to deny the gospel of salvation. Pastor Stephen Fix, he was a guest speaker a couple years ago here, he says this: to go against that order is to fall back into the very heart of the fall. Men, brothers, and women, sisters, true faith in Christ is expressed through trusting in and living our lives according to the unchanging truth of God's creation order that would lead us to the gospel. You can't just have the gospel and do away with the creation order. You see what I'm trying to get at? Because God's restoration process of that creation order has begun by what? By Jesus. Jesus' victory as the promised Messiah on the cross, that he has achieved that. And now he's calling the church to come, to join in, to fight that. Christ has come to make himself the sacrifice to atone for our sin. As the head of the church, Christ, as the incarnate word, teaches us and rules us. But how did he do it? In humility. He led in humility, humbly serving us. Christ is the one born of a woman whom he obeyed and honored at his death. He honored his own mother, recognizing the value. Christ is the one who crushed the serpent's head and has begun the restoration of the fallen creation. And he's also the one who has promised to come again to complete this restoration with his church, with God's people. Without trusting and embracing this whole truth in God's word, there is no salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, our God, as we reflect upon these amazing truths that you have given us today to learn, we ask that you will forgive us. For in so many ways, so many times in our lives, we have disregarded your creation order, reversed it in different ways, neglected them. We pray that you will convict us of our sin and lead us to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only through him we can may align ourselves with this creation order. Help us to embrace it. Help us to know how to be the man whom you created us to be and the woman you created us to be, so that we may bear witness to this gospel truth to the world. Praise you, Lord, for your grace. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.